C.S. Lewis stated, Christianity, if false, it really is of no importance. If true, it is of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. We can tie this directly to the resurrection as Christianity does. If the resurrection is false, then Christianity is false, and we're wasting our time this morning. We are commemorating someone who died among the thousands in the Roman Empire upon a cross. However, if the resurrection is true, then it is of infinite, and not just infinite, but eternal value that makes a difference in our life now and forever. But we can't be waffling and living and acting and believing as if the resurrection in Christianity is just moderately important. This morning, I want to ask you, how important is the resurrection to you? How important is the resurrection? And as we think of that, we're going to look together in the Gospel of John chapter 20. And we're going to look at a guy who really was challenged with this thought, could someone who died really come back to life? So take your Bibles if you have it, or you can read off the screen, John chapter 20, and we're going to pick up in verse number 24. John chapter 20 and verse number 24. It says, but Thomas, called twin, that means obviously he was a twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were telling him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, if I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands, put my finger into the mark of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will never believe. A week later, his disciples were indoors again and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Don't be faithless, but believe. Thomas responded to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. With that, let's pray. Lord, would you speak to us this morning and challenge us, remind us of the infinite importance of the cross and the empty tomb. In Jesus' name, amen. When you look at Christianity versus all of the other religions or isms that are out there, they really can be summarized quite differently. When we think of all the other religions or isms that are out there, there is a sense of do, do, do. You have to do this in order to please God. You have to do this in order to appease God. You have to do this in order to earn your way. Do, do, do. And then we look at the founders of those major religions of the world. We think of Buddha, who is dead. We think of Abraham, who is often called the father of the Jewish people. He is dead. We look at Muhammad. He is dead. Then we take a look at Christianity. And we recognize that because of the cross and the empty tomb, the word for us is done, done, done. Jesus has already done all of the work, And alive, 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 Jesus rose from the dead. There is a stark contrast as we begin to look at Christianity in the with the comparison of other religions or isms that are out there. Now, when we look here in our passage, what we find is that Jesus died on the cross and has risen from the dead. He appeared to Mary and some of the women and some of the disciples early on Sunday morning. That Sunday evening, he appeared to other disciples, but Thomas was not there. And because Thomas was not there, and Thomas saw Jesus die, and Thomas knew that Jesus died, he is thinking, where in the world are people getting this idea from that Jesus now is alive? I've got to see him and put my hands into the nail prints of his. I've got to see him and think about his side and put my hand upon his side. What we learn from Thomas through this picture is that even through the doubts, the Lord Jesus affirmed who he is. Jesus is our living Lord who paid the penalty for our sin on the cross and rose from the dead and provides salvation by faith alone. So let's think about this resurrection of Jesus. Obviously, if you're going to have a resurrection, you've got to have a death. So let's think about the physical reality of Jesus' death. Jesus died. Now, when we think about the reality of Jesus' death, we think about that physical reality of his death. And the physical reality is that Jesus had been arrested by the Roman soldiers. He had been taken. He had been flogged by Pilate, which in and of itself would have been a very gruesome beating that would have opened up his side and caused all kinds of outer wounds, maybe even into the inner side of exposing organs. So he had been flogged. Then he carries his own cross and he is put on it by Roman trained assassins. These were professionals. Crucifixion was a common point of execution of this day. And the Romans had mastered it. They had mastered it so that it could bring forth the greatest amount of pain in someone's life before they died. As they would nail his hands and feet, naturally your body would try to shrink down. And every time Jesus wanted to take a breath, he would have had to push himself up by his feet or pull himself up by his hands and leaning on those nails. And after Jesus had hung on the cross, it tells us in John 19:30 that he declared, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Later, the Roman soldiers, knowing that it was Passover time and the Jews wanted him off of the cross, they would come in John 19:34 and already know that he was dead, so they would not break his legs. Obviously, if you're dependent upon pushing up in order to breathe, they would break someone's leg so that they couldn't push up anymore. And basically, they would die by asphyxiation upon a cross. But the Roman soldiers knew he was dead. There was no breathing and no signs of life. But just to make sure, they poked a spear into his side in John 19:34 and out flowed water and blood. Jesus was dead. There was the physical reality of his death, but there was a spiritual reason for his death. And the spiritual reason for his death was that he died to pay the penalty for our sins. Think about this. You know, in life, there's always standards. If you're going to get into an amusement park, you either have to pay the price or buy a pass. You've got to do something, know the right person who can get you in. And you get in and you realize you can't ride a ride unless you're this tall. There's a standard that's set. And if you're not that tall, you're not supposed to be on that ride. There's a standard. If you would look and think about the top 2% of the U.S. population, those who have taken an IQ test and have come to the top 2% in their IQ, they can join something called Mensa. But you have to be in the top 2% of those who have taken IQ tests. And if you don't know what Mensa is, then I guess you're part of the other 98% of us. There's a standard that's set. In order to be a member of some country clubs, you have to have some kind of financial salary and pay high dues and do all those things. There's standards that are set. Not everybody can walk in. But here's the standard for heaven. If you think you're going to walk into heaven on your own, here's the standard. Perfection. If you're going to make it to heaven on your own, you have to be perfect. That means that you've never had a thought, you've never said a word, you've never committed an act that didn't please God fully. Now, if you have ever had a brother or a sister, if you have ever had a parent, if you have ever been a parent, now I hear the grandparenting world is all different, all right? I'll get to experience that soon. But if you ever had a brother or a sister, and there wasn't something ugly that came out of your mouth at some time or some kind of thought toward them at some time, you're a lot better than me. If you never had a parent who told you to do something and down deep in your heart, you didn't want to do it, or maybe you didn't do it. Or if you never were a parent and just lost your patience with your child sometime along the way. I mean, God sees it all. And if the standard is perfection, then the truth is that none of us can make it. And honestly, on an almost daily ride in the car with Julie, she sees my personal lack of patience when it comes to people driving too slow in the fast lane. I know I'm not perfect, and I know you're not. And so the issue is not only am I imperfect and disqualified from heaven, but I have broke God's laws and now I am guilty and deserve punishment. So that Exodus 34:7 would say that God will in no way clear the guilty. God just can't, like they say grandparents do, just overlook something in someone's life. So what happened? 700 years before Jesus came, Isaiah would say in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us have gone to our own way. That means that sometime along the way, we have thought something, said something, or done something that was out of bounds. We're like a straying sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. And then it goes on to say, but God laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. When Jesus would celebrate the Last Supper with his disciples in Matthew chapter 26, in verse number 28, he would say that this cup pictures my blood, which is poured out for the new covenant, is poured out for many for the remission or for the forgiveness of sins. And Paul would put it this way. He made him who knew no sin, Jesus, who lived a perfect life. He made him become sin for us. So that we could become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus took our penalty of sin. The reality of Jesus' death and why the cross is so important is that Jesus paved the way so that we could be forgiven and that we could have his righteousness placed on our account so that when God would look at us from a judicial standpoint, Jesus as our substitute would pay our penalty and Jesus as our substitute, his righteousness would be put on our account. There's a reason Jesus had to die so that we could be forgiven and that we could be made righteous before God. But not only do you think about the reality of Jesus' death, but then we think about the testimonies of Jesus' resurrection. We find in John chapter 20 that Mary comes to the tomb and she finds that the stone has been rolled away and she begins to run off and look for the disciples and think about this. Friday night, she saw where they had put him. She saw the large stone that had been rolled away. And John doesn't focus on the other women that are with Mary in this account. He focuses in on Mary. And in John chapter 20 and verse number 11, it says, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb and she saw two angels. And then she turns around, verse number 14, and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. Woman, Jesus said to her, why are you crying? What is it that you're seeking? And she thought he was the gardener. Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you put him, and I'll take him away. She is so distraught at this moment. Jesus himself speaks to her and says, woman, what are you crying about? What are you looking for? And she is crying, 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 distraught, bewildered, filled with grief, filled with anxiety. Jesus is gone. And then she hears those words, Mary. And she knows that voice. When you speak for a living, preach for a living, people begin to recognize your voice. So on my 50th birthday, when my doctor prescribed me a colonoscopy and I walked into the back and I'm talking with the lady and a young nurse over here turns around and says, I knew I recognized that voice, and she's a member of our church. I think, yeah, there are times when you wish somebody didn't recognize your voice. Here, Jesus says, Mary. And the Bible says that she just clung to him. She clung to him. It's interesting. Probably she's grabbing around his feet in a point of worship and joy. But there have been times I've come home from work and Julie's had a long day and we'll hug each other. And then, okay, my arms go down. She's still hugging and it's like tick, 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 tick. All right. I got to think just a little longer. And it's like Jesus says, look, don't cling to me. Instead, I want you to go and tell the disciples. Mary was there. Then we find that night that Jesus came to the disciples. And the disciples, as he comes in and walks into a locked room, he says, peace be with you. To the disciples, there was a message of peace. There was this picture that, look, I told you I was going to go, and it is going to be okay. Peace be with you, he says in verse number 19. And having said this, notice, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. But Thomas wasn't there. And Thomas comes to the point in the passage we just read and says, if I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger into the marks of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will never believe. Thomas, often called doubting Thomas. He says, man, I've got to see this for myself. Can I tell you today, if you're having some doubts about Christianity, if you're having some doubts about the resurrection, it's interesting that Jesus did not sharply rebuke him because of those doubts. If you're having doubts, basically you can do one of two things. You can just walk away and say, look, I've had some doubts and I'm just not into it anymore. I'm going to do my own thing, live my own way. I'm going to do what I want, and just because this would be just unbelievable, and I'm just not going there. And they walk away. But there's a sense of dishonesty to that because they're not really looking. See, this is a week later. And where do we find Thomas? He is still with the disciples. He had his doubt last week when they came and said, we saw him. But what did he do? He stayed with them and he dug in. He thought, I've got to figure this out. I'm going to stay here until I get some clarity on this. And then the Bible says that Jesus came to him. And he speaks and says, Thomas, hey, you can put your hand there in my hands and you can feel in my side. And instead, Thomas declares, my Lord and my God. I would challenge you today, if you're having some doubts, if you're having some struggles, grasping the truth of the resurrection, then dig it out. Don't just walk away. Do some study. Do some reading. Get into it. Invest some time. If the cross and the resurrection are of infinite value, and this is an eternal, eternal life and eternity is at stake, don't you think that it's worthy of some time to figure this out? Thomas had his doubts, but Jesus came through. And then Jesus said something interesting to Thomas. He said, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." And that's where we are today. There's not just the testimony of yesterday, but there is the challenge and the experience of Jesus' blessing that we can experience today. When we think about the experience of Jesus' blessing, he wants to show you who he is and how he can change your life. See, we just picked out three examples of Mary and Thomas and the disciples. But Paul would write just about 20 years after the cross. He would write, "Christ died for our sin and he rose again the third day according to the scripture. And he was seen. He was seen by the disciples. He was seen by Peter and the disciples. And later he was seen by over 500 different people, many whom are still alive. And then he was seen by James. And then he was seen by me." 500 plus witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. 500. Now, if there's 500 witnesses, it's worthy to dig into. And Jesus says to us today, there is a blessing when we don't physically see him, but we still believe. So for us today, what do we have to do? Well, Thomas, he cries out, "My Lord and my God." And we are blessed when we call on Jesus as Lord and God. Notice Thomas in verse number 28 replies and says, "My Lord and my God." Here, Thomas specifically points to Jesus and says, "Jesus, you are God." And if there's ever a denomination that says Jesus is a God or Jesus might be some kind of a God, no. Thomas looks at him and says, "Jesus, you are God." And Jesus, if he knew that he wasn't God, should have rebuked Thomas at this point and said, "No, Thomas, don't call me God." But Thomas said it and Jesus affirmed it. Jesus is Lord and God. Then we not only believe that Jesus is Lord and God, he's not just a man, he is God and man. Fully God, fully man. But we also have to believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sin. We have to believe that he died on the cross for our sin. None of us are perfect, we know that. We're not going to get to heaven on our own. We're disqualified. You think, "Man, I haven't done that much wrong." Well, who are you weighing your life against? Your buddies at work? The girls down the road? Have you compared your life to Jesus? We've all sinned. But we not only believe that Jesus is Lord and God and that he died for our sin, but we really have to come to this place of embracing that Jesus is alive, that he has resurrected from the dead. We recognize and say, "Jesus, I know you are alive." The transformed lives of those in the first century who would give up everything to follow Jesus, and most would give up their own lives, would not have died for a lie. Thomas, church history tells us, took the gospel and he went down into India and began to share the gospel, fully committed to sharing Jesus is Lord and God. He cried out, "My Lord and God," in verse number 28, and now he has lived as Lord and God. And then we have to turn from our sin and trust Jesus alone as the only way of salvation. We have to turn and say, "Look, I can't save myself. I can't be good enough. I can't, but I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sin, and he rose again, and he is the only way I can be forgiven. Let me ask you today, how important is the resurrection? How important is Christianity? Well, if the resurrection is true and Christianity is real, it is of infinite importance. If it's false, we should just all go home. If this is all there is, then listen, go live how you want, do what you want. But if this is true, and I wholeheartedly believe it is, I'm in. It's of infinite importance. And not only is it of infinite importance, it's of eternal importance. But here's the truth. It just can't be moderately important. Have you ever tried to stand on the bank and try to get into a boat at the same time? There have been a few times when there have been worse than close calls when, you know, you're stuck between the dock and the boat, and eventually you just go in. As we think about that, I want to ask you, important, not important, are you dangling today? With that, let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would remind us of the truth of your resurrection. And Lord, just as Mary heard that sweet voice, Mary, would you in someone's heart today speak to them and utter their name and call them to you? Lord, it may be just that strong impression in their heart. Would you give that to them through the Spirit today? And Lord, I pray that people would open their heart and life to Jesus. I want to ask you today, do you know for certain that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? If you don't know that for sure, the Bible tells us that Christ died for our sin. He rose again from the dead. He died to pay the penalty for your sin. And he rose again, and now he's in heaven waiting, and he's responding to those who call upon him. And if you would say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sin, and Lord, I'm turning from my sin and turning from trusting myself. Jesus, I want to trust you alone. You are Lord and God. Then your life could be changed today. And not just today, but forever. Lord, I pray that you take these next moments of reflection. Drive home the fact, Jesus, you are alive. In your name, amen.